Good morning. It is really a pleasure to be here. My wife and I got brought down here by the Lord from northwest corner of Montana. So I was telling folks earlier, I've been in every western state in the United States except Texas until this weekend. So I'm thankful that the Lord has brought us down here. We feel very comfortable and very welcome here. We fit in here. All Christians are from your family, but ain't all from the same tribe. And I believe I'm from your tribe. So it really is an honor and a privilege. I'm very thankful to Mr. Gene Cunningham and Nancy for being such an important part of our life, my wife and I, since we've been a Christian, and inviting us to be here and other places that we have gone to meet brothers and sisters and build families and relationships. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. And so it's an important thing. The fellowship, the teaching of the Word of God is wonderful. The music is wonderful. This is my flavor, by the way. Not all music is my flavor. This is my flavor. But the fellowship, the important, the time spent together, the relationships that are built, is very important. Speaking of relationships, we've been talking about mission work. Gene and Nancy showed a lot of photos and pictures up there on the slides, and Ken talked about India, and I talked a little bit about India as well, and also Papua New Guinea. And my wife and I have been blessed to play a small part that the Lord is using us in the ministry that began in 1962 in this little place called Numba Village in Papua New Guinea. And God called a young couple there who had just been married not too long ago and went through Wycliffe Bible School training to be translators. And these two young people laid aside and dedicated the rest of their life to this people, the people that live in this Numba village and in this surrounding area, this plateau, this Oro province up in there, and the plateau that's the Monoglas people in that area. And we are blessed today because our God is a great God, and our God is an amazing planner, and He's certainly wiser than we are on our best day. And He made arrangements to bring Jim and Jackie Parlier here this morning. Them and their son Randy are here. Jim and Jackie are the two that went there in 1962. And they got dropped off, and they spent basically the rest of their life. They spent many years there, raised three children there, and they dedicated their life to these people because they loved Jesus Christ. And because they loved Jesus Christ and they followed where He led, they answered the call where He called, and they said, "Here am I, send us, we will go." Because of that, many hundreds, I believe probably several thousand people, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they have the Bible, the New Testament, in their own language. I would like to introduce to you Mr. Jim Parlier. He's going to come up and say a few words about the Lord's work and the Lord's ministry and His using of him and his wife Jackie. So I'd like to allow Jim some time to come up and speak with you.
Good morning. My voice is not very loud, so you got to turn it up. It's a privilege to stand before you, and I think the wonderful privilege I've had to know Gene, just like you have, and we went to Papua New Guinea back in 1962. This young, naive, young people going in to live in a very primitive place, back in the jungles. The people knew nothing about God, never heard of God. They couldn't read, they couldn't write. They only knew their language. And very difficult when we first went there, because we couldn't speak a word to them, and they couldn't speak a word to us. They only knew their language. So we had to learn their language by pointing to things. Just no Uda, Ata, Ida, and we just write all these words down. We collected hundreds of words that way, and we began to get words from them, and they began to play a game with us and say, "What's this? Ikerake." So then we knew how to say, "What's this? What's this?" And so excuse me. And then when we took us, you know, like a 6 months to a year to really speak like little babies to them, but at least we could start communicating, and we, I think it was a burden within our hearts that we had the greatest message on earth to give somebody who would never hear unless we went there to live with them. And I think often of that verse in Romans 10:14, I want to read to you, how then shall they call upon him who have they not heard, have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher, without a missionary, somebody going? And these people would not have known Christ unless we had gone there to live with them. It took quite a while for us to start communicating. I think some people have read Jackie's book, which tells the story of what happened over the years, poking holes in the darkness, just the little things that God did to poke holes in their darkness and give them the light of Jesus Christ. I won't tell you the whole story. You'll have to read the book. I think some people have it. I'm not sure who does, but if you do, share it with others. It's out of print right now, so if you could share it with others, it would give you an idea of what God did over the years that we were there. We had given them the New Testament back in 1976, and then we began to teach them and train them in the Scripture. And we also had a big literacy program, so why give them the Word of God if they can't read? So we had a big literacy program where we had 60 teachers, thousands of them learned to read. And Doug was saying something about them, maybe 100,000. There's close to 9,000 that are believers among those people. And I think it's about 50-some churches. So God has moved among those people in a mighty way. And he's still not through with what he's doing there. We went back in 1995. Some young people began to say, we don't read, we don't understand the language like the old people did, so we'd like you to come and revise it. So we went back in 1995, and we revised the New Testament, and it made a lot of difference in the young generation. And but when we arrived, there was such confusion that it broke my heart, because we'd been away for a while, because we had left the Monoglos and gone to another language to give them the Scripture in their own language. So we were away about 14 years. We went back, and then during that time, there were probably four or five different, maybe six denominations that came in there, and there was just total confusion. It was so bad, they were fighting with each other over disagreements. And so I kept praying to God. I said, what can I do, Father, to help them with all the confusion? As we all know, God's timing is perfect. I prayed for 5 years, and I kept saying to the Lord, I said, why don't you do something? Help me to give me some idea of what to do to help them out of their confusion. I woke up one morning early, and the thought was in my mind. God had put this thought in my mind, bring them together and teach them. This is the whole group, 10,000. That's where all the confusion was. They just didn't, everybody was right. Every denomination was right, so who is right? So I told them, I said, I want you to come for 2 weeks. I'm going to teach you what the Bible says about all this confusion you have. want to tell you what God's Word says about all these problems. I'm not going to change your denomination. I'm not going to try to start a new church. I'm just going to teach you what God's Word says. I didn't have any idea because they were fighting, so the village people where I live, they said, no, they won't come because they'll think we want to teach them. You are neutral. You teach. You send the letter. We'll take it. So they went on a call through the village with this letter basically saying that, and I would start on the first week in January on Monday, I'm going to teach you. So on that Monday, I had sent this letter out in October. Hadn't heard a word from anybody. I didn't think anybody's even going to come. So I went up to this little house that we were using for teaching them to read, and I went there with the thoughts of wondering, Lord, who's coming? I got there, and there were four people. I went back at 10:30 in the morning. I said to Jackie, I said, God gave us four. Let's teach them. By noon, they were 20. And these guys were so excited about what they were learning that day, they went home and they brought back 40. There were 48 of them the next day. These men spent 2 weeks. The majority of them were not believers. They had been missionized, but had no concept of what Jesus Christ had done for them. We had priests that came. He said to me, this man, after a week, he said to me, you know, I have been a priest for 20 years. I've been through university. I've been through college. Through seminary. But I never knew what it meant to have eternal life. And I went home on the weekend, told my wife and family, and they all became believers. And I said to Jackie, that was worth the whole time. This man went on to be a chaplain in the university. And it's just been amazing from that point what God has been doing. Because the second week we were teaching them, and they all kept saying, we got to have more of this. We got to have another week. We got to have another. And it kept going like this. And Jackie and I it's rough teaching from 8, 9 o'clock in the morning till 2, 3 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon, for 5 or 6 days a week. And we were getting tired. After 2 weeks, we'd say, we've been living on adrenaline. Just the excitement of what their interest, their hunger for the Word of God, just drove us to keep going. And my daughter said, you guys need somebody to help you. And I met that person in my church. And I said, well, I don't know about that. I said, I don't know the guy. I don't know the person. I don't know what he teaches. I said, this takes one false teaching to mess up everything. So my daughter said, well, I've heard him for a week, and I know he believes like you. He believes and understands the scripture like you do, and he'll teach the same. And I said, well, who is it? And she said, it's Gene Cunningham. Well, I finally invited him, and he came over, him and Nan. And you know how it is when you don't know anybody. I was sitting there as he was teaching with my fingers crossed because they love to ask questions. And they love to find out if he's going to say the same thing I said. And he does that they do that with all the teachers that go over there. Gene came home after one day of teaching, and he said, you know, I have never seen anyone. So I've been all over the world, he said, but I've never seen anybody so hungry for the Word of God. He says, I'll help you with a Bible school. So we started a Bible school. He says, you get the students. I had the easy part. I'll get the pastors, I'll get the teachers for you. And that's how the Bible school started back in 2001. That's when I started, when it started, and then it went on till now. It's going on, and it's just, we've got 250 students, graduates that have gone out all over their whole province. It's changing. It is changing, literally changing, that whole province. The Word of God is just flooding that place, and it's known as the worst, crime-wise, of all the provinces in Papua New Guinea. And it's changing. There's a large cult that's on the coast. I hope you will remember to pray for that. That's just literally hundreds, thousands of people that are just involved in this cult that's sweeping the whole coast. God led a young man to go out there and teach among them, and they accepted him. They let him go everywhere, teaching. Hundreds of them became believers. They're beginning to send students to the Bible school now. So, I don't have much time. So, if it's Papua New Guinea time, you know, we'd go on for hours. Anyway, it's just a blessing to be a part of what God's doing there. And it's all God. They're writing their own hymns and songs, and they love to sing them. I love to hear them sing. I stand so often among them standing there, and I just tears roll down my face because I know what they were when I first went there. And what God has done to transform this whole group of people. And now they're spreading all out, all over the province. And there's 7, 8 languages now from all over that province that are coming to the Bible school. So they're going back into their villages, back into their tribe, and it's just amazing what God's doing. So I hope you remember to pray for the Maniglas. It's also, they're also called the SA people. The SA people means basically that you walk into their village, you'll be saying SA, 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 SA. This means a greeting. It means many other things too, but it's basically that. And so they've called themselves SA now. But if you can remember to pray for them, for the graduates. We have a training that we bring back the graduates every session. Keep them energized, excited, encouraged, because they are out there in the middle of it all, and there's some difficult problems that they have with their denominations, with their groups, with the cult, and. Just pray for them, that God will give them the courage. There are many of them becoming pastors and missionaries. They're going out to all over the place, some of these very isolated places. They're going in and teaching them and helping them. And they often, this one group said they want to stay with this group is a sort of a cult group, and they let them stay in their house, and while they're there, they're just sitting there talking about Jesus and talking about the Lord, and the whole household becomes believers. It's amazing. And it's exciting just to see that, just see what God is doing. And I'm not there anymore. I had to come home in 2005. But the Bible school kept going. I go once a year. I go back to Bible, just encouraging them. And I have about 20 teachers that Gene has found, and I call them God's gift to the school. because they all teach the same. They have the same background as I have. And I do want to mention, I sat there with tears in my eyes this morning as you sang. I'm a hillbilly from the hills of Tennessee, and all I knew was guitars and the kind of singing you were singing. It just made my heart happy.
That is truly an honor that we've been blessed with. The Lord is the mighty God and the great coordinator. I knew last week that it was possible, after talking with Jim on the phone, that he may be here. But I didn't want to disappoint anybody, so I didn't say nothing. And this morning when I saw him here, it was a great joy. I, again, thankful to Jim and Jean for the privilege. My wife and I have been invited and truly been given a gracious privilege to be a part of that school and to go there and to teach for the last 4 years. We're going again in March. I would appreciate your prayers. There'll be a brand new batch of students coming in January. And so we'll get to teach them 2 years, Lord willing, teach them twice. So I appreciate your prayers for those things. Pray for the students. It's my biggest prayer request for that, to pray for the students. Pray for soft soil to plant seeds in. In January, there'll be 68 students graduating in January. Every 2 years in January, there's a graduation, and we've had the pleasure of teaching those students twice as well. And the first batch that we got to teach, we built connections. You always do, and just some of them strong ties. This last group, there were several of them that, it was just, I've never cried so much in my life. You can't, unless you are somebody that's got a hard, that's harder than woodpecker lips, it's just hard. Not trying to be comedian, sorry. Gene warned you. I'm not your average pastor. I just have a few things I would like to share that God put on my heart this morning. It's a very great privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1. Just turn with me to Philippians 1. This wasn't part of what I was going to say, but Spirit of God's smarter than me, so follow him, not me. Let's go there. Philippians chapter 1. This passage became real to me, I don't know how many years ago, but really became an important passage, and for a time it was my favorite passage in the Bible. There's a lot of, I don't know about you, but I don't have one favorite passage that stays the favorite passage. I have a lot of different passages that have been really strong. Some people call them life verses or whatever at certain times in your life. And this one is one of those passages for me. Philippians 1:29. 29 says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." This is, of course, the Apostle Paul talking to the Philippians, who are a great, faithful group of Christians. The word "it has been granted" is all one word in the Greek. In the original Greek language, "it has been granted." And it's a word that comes from the word for charis, which is grace, which means a freely bestowed gift that you didn't earn or deserve or merit. So a better English way of saying it is, we have been given the gracious privilege not only to believe in Jesus Christ, to suffer for his namesake, but there's no greater thing you can possibly do. There's no greater satisfaction for the soul of a human being than to be following Jesus Christ, who bought and paid for them. After we have been rinsed and cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, he has a marvelous plan for every one of us. And we reject it, we resist it sometimes, because it's contrary to what's normal to us, what's comfortable to us, what we would desire to do with our life from our human fleshly perspective. But when we submit ourselves, when that comes and you submit yourself to Jesus Christ and you actually start following where he leads, you start letting him do the thinking and you do the doing, there's nothing like it. There's no medicine better for the soul of a human being. I had to learn that the hard way. I mentioned some of that Friday night. Ken and I have a lot in common. Gene and I have a lot in common. We didn't start out all on fire and just willing to submit to Jesus Christ and the greatest little following soldiers of Jesus there ever was. And we had better thought. We had better plans. It took us a while to figure out he was smarter than us, you know. But, hey, however you get there. The thing is God's plan is marvelous. I'd like to share a couple of things about the main business of the church. I know the focus on this conference is kind of about missions and mission outreach, and we've talked a lot about it, and as Ken said, as I was mentioning Friday, mission field is everywhere. It starts in your home. Because when Jesus Christ sent them out, he said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. It's like this. It's a spiral effect, but you start in your own home, and then you work in your family, and then you work in your community and in your church, and you work out from there as God leads. If your family's in disorder and your family needs ministry, please don't forsake them to go someplace else. Start there. That's the best place, because you got soldiers to train up, especially if you're a husband or a father. You have a great responsibility before God of leadership to lead these young souls into warriors. Young men and young women should be warriors of the cause of Jesus Christ. Not hard-hearted, vindictive militants. Soft-hearted, tender, following soldiers that are obeying whatever the command is. They're answering the call wherever they may go. That's our responsibility. The main mission of the church, the main business of the church. Some would say maybe in our nation today, in the church, in the state that it's in nationwide, in our country as a collective whole. We have a lot of Sunday morning social clubs. We don't have a lot of training centers. That is sad. That is the main problem that is hindering the body of Christ in the United States of America. We don't have enough training centers. On that note, this is my favorite church I have ever been in. This is the best building I've ever been in. This building, it is the best building. This church building honors Jesus Christ. Because it ain't about the building, it ain't about the fancy. It's about the simple, so the fancy can go to those outside this building. That's how it ought to be. I can relate to you. We ran a little log grange building, a little community log building for $30 a Sunday. How do you beat it? I'm all in for a good deal, and that's a good deal. Because we're like you. We don't spend much money on a building. All it is a sunshade and a rain and an umbrella. That's all it needs to be. Outside of that, it's a waste of money it's taken from the lives of people to put into brick and stone. And how ridiculous is that? But not everybody in America gets that. Nevertheless, the church in America is not training people from the Word of God. And I couldn't have said it better. I couldn't have had a better introduction. It's almost like somebody else figured this out. Almost. Training. That's the burden that God put on Gene's heart when he came back from Australia, to go to the places and teach and train. Those of us who are here in America that God hasn't called to other places, he's teaching and training here as well. Gene is. I'm teaching and training here as well. That's my job. I'm a shepherd. Evangelist is a baby maker in a good way. You can't have disciples if you don't have children. You can't have adults if you don't first bear children. It's the most important first step in the whole process, but it's not the end result. I'm a child trainer. I'm a disciple maker. That's what my job is. That's what God has given me to do. He said, teach and train. Because when the Great Commission was given, Matthew 28:19-20, we all know that. Go ye therefore and make disciples. That's the command. The command isn't to go. It should actually say, as you are going about, make disciples. The command is to make disciples, and then he tells you how, baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded you. Baptizing them, just talking about that water significant after the fact, or that water symbolic baptism signifies the spiritual baptism. So it's basically saying you got to lead them to Christ first, but that ain't it. We're not a stork. We don't drop a baby off on the doorstep and leave it. We're child trainers. Disciples are supposed to make disciples, right? That is the main business of the church. Having weddings and funerals is an important function. Encouraging and counseling people that are in difficult times, that's an important function of the church. Being available to care for the members of a church, taking, you know, those that are having people die in the family. These are all important parts and business of the church, but it's not the main business. Those are things that come about and God leads you to do if you actually have a heart to care for people and teach and train those that are in Jesus Christ, because you teach a disciple to make a disciple. And that's what I love about the school in Papua New Guinea, and it's similar to the school that has been established in India by Ken and John Francis. Teaching and training them about God's precious word so they can take it back and teach and train other people. Many of the people that they are teaching will never ever read. They can only be taught with words. And it's so vitally important. In America, our training centers were to be doing the same thing, teaching and training people in the Word of God, because you can't live what you don't know. Everybody wants to be a little, tiny little soldier like Jesus Christ, right? Conformed after the pattern of Jesus Christ. And that is the objective. I don't believe any Christian doesn't desire that, even if they're really discouraged and maybe pretty rebellious and stage in their life deep down inside. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if they are truly born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, I believe they do have that small desire. They do know they want to be like Jesus. But I guarantee you, you cannot be like Jesus if you don't know anything about what Jesus Christ is about. Unless we know who he is and what he has done, and if we don't know what he says to us, there's no way that confirmation, that conformity, that transformation, there's no way that'll ever happen. That's the beauty of that school and so many schools around this world. They're teaching and training. Our churches today in America certainly need to consider these things, remember these things, be reminded that we're not here for the fun of it. I love what was said earlier. It ain't about my comfort, it ain't about your comfort. If it was 110 in here, it'd be more comfortable than most churches in the third world. I'm not a hot fan, as I told you before. Doesn't matter about my comfort. We're not here just to smile and say nice and hold our Bible just right and go on out of here and live like the rest of the world. But a lot of that happens on Sunday mornings in America. You and I are not here to point fingers. We're not here to judge either. But we are here to make a difference because we can change ourselves. I can't change anyone else. All I can do is change myself. And the Word of God tells me in Ephesians chapter 4 some important things about the local church and the business of the church. So turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 is as a pastor, a very important passage. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. This is a very important passage for myself, because I am one of these people that God has called and that he talks about in here, and he has given this opportunity. And as you know, I mentioned on Friday night, those of you that were here, I kind of went kicking and screaming. I wasn't one of them, some calves, you can rope them and they're kind of compliant and they kind of come along, and others, you just drag them. You just dally up and kick her with a cold drinks and take her to the fire, and that's just the way you, I mean, I'm that kind of calf. By God, I'm going to lay down, you can drag me. That's how I was when I was a young Christian. I wasn't submissive. But thank God for my dear little wife. Not only did she give me the gospel and lead me to Christ before we ever got married when I first met her, but she also was the one that God used in a careful, kind, patient way. Not a nagging, yelling, pushy way, or I probably would have rebelled harder. Kind, careful, prayerfully, patient way. She showed me. She did her Bible study every morning, and she was more serious, and she had a heart. She wanted to be somewhere on the mission field with Jean and Nancy from the first time I met her, and she had never had that opportunity till I don't know how long after we were married, quite a few years, 8 years maybe, I don't know, something like that. But she had a heart for children, and she had the heart to go serve people. But I didn't have that heart. I wanted to be the guy behind the scenes that did all the work, that didn't have to stand in front of people, that would get all the hard work done. I'll make the money, and I'll finance it, and I'll go work two jobs. Don't ask me to. That's just not for me. God has a different plan. Some of you in here, I would venture to say there's enough of you in here that some of you probably are a lot like I was, maybe at wherever you're at in your own spiritual life. I can tell you now, looking backwards, as doing things the most kind of the rebellious teenager way usually has to have be forced upon you, it's a whole lot more rewarding and satisfying for your soul to just submit to God. Go where He leads. Follow where He leads, no matter how scary it is. Even if it's outside your comfort zone, if God's leading you, if you think God's leading you to what you're comfortable and good at, it's probably not God leading you. Because I don't see God taking most Christians to where you're comfortable and where you like it. He don't call you to do what you're naturally good at. The talents and physical talents He gives you are there, that's true. But I believe most of the time, the calling for God in our life, daily, monthly, yearly, the places God has called us to go are places that you don't feel adequate. But it was shared earlier, that's exactly where God needs you, because He uses the weak things and the simple things, the dumb things in the eyes of the world, because He don't need our wisdom. He don't need our strength. He needs our submissiveness. That doesn't mean weakness. Meekness doesn't mean weakness. I love the picture of horses, horse pictures, things to do with simple life and logging. I grew up in a logging family. My dad was a horseshoer and broke colts for people and was a logger. I spent a lot of time logging in the woods, so I'm a horse guy and an equipment guy. And metal horses or four-footed ones, it don't matter. Horses are not weak. But if you train a horse, they can be very gentle. I love that word for gentleness in Scripture, because the best example is a horse. I think of draft horses. When I was a young man, my father had a really good friend. He had draft horses. Old timer. He was a lot older than my dad. He's been dead and gone a lot of years now, but I was blessed to spend some time with him. He wasn't a Christian, and he was pretty rough, but I learned a lot from him. And he always had horses, and he'd pasture them at our place every summer. We never had draft horses, so I would always get to spend some time with his horses. And I looked at those big giants. You know, the biggest one we had out there was 2,300-pound Percheron. That's a big horse. That's some horsepower there. And I'll tell you what, we had two Percherons, and they were almost a matched pair. The other one was just a little bit smaller. Andy and Otto were their names, but Andy was so big, but he was so gentle. But he had the power. He could have killed me. When I was working and handling him and just working with him, I didn't ever ride him, but I'd go out there and mess around with him whenever I could. He had the power to kill me. So gentleness, he was gentle, but he wasn't weak. He was submissive, and he chose to be gentle. That's the way we're supposed to be. And the Spirit of God is the power behind us. And we are supposed to be those teachable, trainable, not weak people that go and do God's Word. Ephesians 4:11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And let's just stop there for now. What I'd like to share with you is the purpose for the church. It's right here. Not only the church worldwide, capital C, all Christians from the time of Christ until now, but the local church, on a small level, the local church. God did send apostles and prophets at the time this was being written. Some of the apostles were still alive. John was also used prophetically, speaking those things. But with regard to modern day times, we have evangelists and pastors and teachers. Evangelists have to go. That's the baptizing aspect of those making disciples. And then there's the pastors and teachers that do the training, the disciple making, that train them up. That train them up, why? Just so they can brag to their neighbors that they can beat them in Bible trivia? That ain't the goal. That ain't the goal for you and I either. The goal for you and I is so we can live what we learn. The Word of God is going to change our lives by the power of the Spirit of God, but you and I have to choose. We have to be the willing, submissive part that chooses to intake the Word of God consistently and then choose to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God in us daily, moment by moment, so He can work out and live that Word of God. And you'll be like me. You'll have some of them aha moments. You'll be like, dang, that works. You know, you'll probably sometimes think, wow, how'd you do that? Because you know you can't do that. loving your enemies, so many other things. Being gracious and non-judgmental and loving towards your people that are hating and persecuting you. You can't do that. Being thankful in and for all things. Ever tried to apply that in your life by your own strength? Grateful and thankful for all the bad things that happen in life. Matthew Henry once said, you know, great, he was a pastor and wrote commentaries and stuff back in the late 1700s, I believe, in England. He said he was robbed one time. And I'm going to try to remember that. He's four things he said. He thanked God for that night. He wrote in his diary that very night after he was robbed. He said, "Father, I thank God that I've not been robbed before ever. Second thing, and I thank you also, Father, that though they took all of my stuff, they didn't take my life." The third thing he says is, "Father, I also thank God that though they took everything I had, it wasn't much." And the fourth one really hit home to me. He said, "Father, I thank God that I was the one that was robbed and not I who robbed." I mean, that's kind of proof's in the pudding, isn't it? That's where it's at. That's the kind, you don't do that by the power of the flesh. And my thinking, my sinful nature doesn't do that. My sinful nature retaliates and goes and pays them back for what they owe, they deserve, right? That's not God's way. So what is the purpose for us pastors and teachers? The local church, for the equipping of the saints, for two things. The work of the ministry. Notice it doesn't say the comfort of the ministry or the recess of the ministry. It's not called, the reason they call it work is because it's work. It's not recess. It means it requires effort. It requires a willing participation. Not my strength and wisdom, his strength and wisdom, but my choice to be diligent. I think it was Gene that mentioned diligence. We have to choose to add diligence. That's the only thing you got to add to the plan of God. We have to choose to be diligent. That's it. He works in and through us and accomplishes the task. The other thing, to build up, for the building up of the body of Christ, not just in numbers. We think in numbers in America. Well, how is your church growing? Well, there's two ways to grow. One of them is in numbers and size. What about spiritual growth? One of those is more important than the other. How many people is sitting in a chair is not as important to God as whether or not the souls in those chairs are growing spiritually. Don't you think that? I offended a guy one time. He was asked, our little church isn't very big. It's 20-ish people right now, but it's all right. It's not about numbers. I'd love to see more. But little by little, God's doing what he's doing. I'm not your average conventional pastor. A lot of people don't like being told the way it is. I have a hard time watering it down and being fluffy, and I know a lot of Americans don't like that. And I try as much as I can to be gentle and encouraging. Sometimes my encouragement comes a little harder, and it's that way for me. I can only drop the anvil on your toes spiritually that I've already dropped on my own. Remember that. That's the building up of the body of Christ. He says, "Is your church growing?" I said, "Yeah, it's growing great." He said, "Well, how many new people you got?" And I said, "I thought you meant real growth. I didn't know you mean numbers." He didn't understand what I was saying. Perfect teaching opportunity. I said, "Yeah, they're growing. People are stepping up. There's more people volunteering and being involved in youth ministry and getting together and sending stuff with us and sending us when we go. A couple of them have gone with us to India and places before. They're growing. You see Jesus Christ being patterned in somebody's life. That's the purpose of the church, right? I know the pastors, those of you that have ever taught Word of God before, or pastors or shepherds in here, any way or shape or form, when you see people learning the Word of God and getting it, and then somehow down the road you can hear about or see it working in their life, they should want to learn the Word of God. Not to beat your neighbor at Bible trivia. We should want to learn God's precious Word because it's the love letter to you from the one that bought you. A good dear friend of mine lives in Texas as well. Mr. Gene Brown one time, he put it in words that a better example than I've ever heard before. He said, "You know, when I was in the military," he said, "we're out away from home and all us young guys are there." And he said, "Everybody that'd get a letter from their girlfriend," he said, "ain't never one of them read it once, just once." He said, "None of them. They read it over and over. And then they'd come tell us about it. And they'd want to tell us all about it, what it says. And we get sick and tired of hearing Joe's letter from Susie." He said, "But you know what? Joe couldn't get enough of Susie's letter. Because Joe loved Susie and Susie loved Joe, and he wanted to read the love letter that she had read to him. How come we ain't that way with the Lord? I fit this answer. I'll put myself in this category. The honest answer is it's because we don't love him like we should. And that's just the truth of it. But that's a personal thing. But we, the first thing we need to do is humble ourselves and go before God and say, God, you need to help me here. I'm not a naturally a loving person. I'm naturally, I was born a self-centered person, like every other person. I need your help to humble myself, and I need to see a love for people, and I need to see a love for you, and I want to reciprocate that. That debt that Gene was talking about, well, that hit home for me. Toes are black and blue when I left, and I'm so glad for it. Every time the Word of God convicts me, I look at that as an opportunity with a capital O, because I just got showed something I needed to hear, and I just got shown something from God's Word. I don't care who said it or who gave it, who the message was. The Word of God showed me room for improvement. That's the only way I'm going to get better, is if I see the room and the areas that need a little improvement, right? Now, when I say I get better, I mean I become more faithful at living God's Word, and I let the Word of God transform my life more and turn me more into a little tiny Jesus Christ running around in 2015. Because that's what we are, right? He couldn't be here. He sent you. He's sitting on the throne at the right hand of God physically. But he's still here doing the thinking, because he's the mind. He's the head of Christ. He's the head of the body. We are the body of Christ. He's the head. He does the thinking. We do the doing. Sometimes I think he's a little handicapped when he's using me. But he's smarter than I am. He won't be handicapped if I get out of the way and start quit adding Doug's part to the plan, and I just let him do the working in me. Instead of being the director, why don't I just be the submitter? It's kind of a hard thing for us to do, isn't it? So this is what he's telling us. Equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. There's all kind of ministry. This word ministry is sometimes translated deacon, diakonos, because the deacon is one who does serve. It's the same word, ministry, service, deacon. It's all the same word in the Greek. Whether it's talking about the service or the one doing the service, we're all called to be servants. Jesus Christ came to do what? Seek and save that which is lost. And he also did not come to serve or to be served, but he came to serve. If the King of Kings that created all of this stuff created you and I, God himself come in the flesh and let his creation crucify him, if that guy can serve those who would crucify him, his creation that's kind of like a little, I think it was Fassel. Somebody said it's like a beetle. Maybe it was Gene. You know, as smart as a beetle could possibly be, I mean, you're pretty smart, right? I mean, all this crazy, amazing things that beetles do and create and all. Yeah, smart as they are compared to you, they ain't nothing. Compared to God, we're less than that little beetle. We're more like a mosquito. You know, there ain't much brain in a mosquito compared to ours, right? Not really. That's what we need to understand. He's the director. He's the plan. We're here to be equipped by the Word of God. The pastor does teach, that's true. He teaches the precious Word of God, but you know what? Part of the responsibility is on y'all. I was once y'all before I was up here. So I know, I understand, so does Gene. We understand what it's like. Ken does, and Pastor Ken does. When you leave out of here, take that meal and digest it. And think on it, and go over it, and pray about it, and read through, and ponder it through the week. And ask God to make that live in your life. To make that word alive in your life. It's a living and powerful word, but it's only powerful if we mix it with the Holy Spirit. I call it the J.B. Weld effect. You all know what J.B. Weld is. I went to a place once in America, and a lot of people didn't know what J.B. Weld was. I thought, maybe I'm not in the right spot. So J.B. Weld, you got the little white and the little dark and the little tubes. But if they're by themselves, if you squirt out the white and smear it on there and come back a day later and doesn't hold it together, does it? There ain't no power in it, is it? Neither with the black stuff. You mix them together, though. That's where the power comes. As soon as they're mixed together, you got the power. And then it can do what it's intended to do, right? What it was designed to do, it can actually accomplish that. Word of God and the Holy Spirit. White and the black stuff. The Word of God is not powerful in your life if it's not mixed with the Holy Spirit. ain't going to get her done. Because you in your own flesh, in your own sinful fleshly ability, cannot apply this by faith in a pleasing way to God. You can't do it in your own strength. Holy Spirit also, will He work in your life? Does He make any of you just wake up in the morning so much more spiritually wise and knowledgeable of Scripture than you was yesterday when you went to sleep? No, He doesn't. In ways that you've never learned. I mean, does He just make you so spiritually smart and wise, learn biblical principles while you're dreaming at night that you've never ever chosen to open your Bible and learn? It ain't going to happen that way. Much as we'd like it that way, it ain't going to happen that way. We have to choose to intake the Word of God, because the Spirit of God in your life will only lead you and direct you based on the Word of God you've chosen to put in there. That's what the Bible teaches me. I see that all over. So you got the Spirit of God and you got the Word of God, and then you got a stir stick to mix them together, and that's called faith. We have to not only believe what this book says is true. I believe faith is a two-sided coin. In my little tiny pea brain, my little redneck brain, there's a little coin called faith. And one side says believe and the other side says trust. Because I believe trust is a better English word for me to describe the word pistis in the Greek. It's more than just believe. It's an absolute conviction. It's a trust. And I liken it to a little boy. I think of like my little nephews. I don't have a little boy, so my little nephew is about 5 years old, and he doesn't doubt a thing his daddy tells him. Not one thing. If his daddy says, go walk through that creek, he'll go walk through that creek, because he isn't old enough yet to start doubting whether dad's right or not. He just does what dad says. He believes it, and he trusts that what dad says is right, and that dad has no intent to harm him. He doesn't have any belief in his mind at all that daddy would do anything that would ever harm me or be bad for me. That's the kind of trust we need to have. That's the stir stick. If you don't trust this to do what God says it'll do, the life of doubt has no power. The life of faith has all kind of power, just like J.B. Weld. Mix them puppies together and stick them on something and it'll hold it together, right? The Word of God and the Spirit of God will hold you together. That's the only way. So just something I'd like to leave you with. I don't want to spend a lot of time up here, take too much time, but one thing I'd like to leave you with regard to the work of the ministry, that word ministry, it's used two ways in the New Testament, with regard to two kinds of people. Number one, the unsaved. 2 Corinthians 5 talks to us about we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are now a new creation in Christ, and we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. He talks about because God was reconciling us to Himself. Reconcile just means to change or to exchange something, and what it did is it changed you and I from enemy to friend. That's the simplest way I can put reconcile. That's what He did to us. We are in the business of reconciliation. Not to reconcile people to us, but to be instruments and vessels that God uses to show them Jesus Christ so they can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's the ministry. We are ambassadors. We're just here to represent the King. You're a child of the King, no matter what the world tells you, no matter how bad you might feel, discouraged, depressed, realizing your inadequacies. That's a good place to be, by the way. If you realize how inadequate you are, you're just about ready to be used by God. You realize how weak and inadequate and dumb, I don't mean to offend anybody, but sometimes I do, ignorant of the way God works, not powerful enough, not good at speaking, not good at talking. That's just about how God needs you to be. Because then you can realize it's going to have to be you and me, Lord, because I can't do it myself. And that's how Jim and Jackie did it. They did not have the capacity to do what God called them to do. Randy grew up over there. I've never even met Randy, but I'm looking forward to after the service. Seen a lot of pictures. It's the Spirit of God that works in us. But He uses the Word of God. So remember the unsaved. We have to reach the unsaved. Every Christian should be an evangelist. If you can't tell somebody how to believe in Jesus Christ, you ought to ask yourself if you is one. You know? If you can't tell them what you believed in, maybe what you believed in didn't save you. I don't know. I'm not trying to doubt anyone. I'm just saying. If you can't tell somebody about the King of Kings that bought and paid for you and the precious gift that you were given, if you can't tell them that, then what's the matter? What's wrong? But also, we're all called to be teachers. Not the kind that stands up here and gets out big books and computers. Not everybody's called to that, but every single one of us is called to be a teacher. Mostly with our mouth shut. To your children, to your friends, to your neighbors, if you're young people, to your young people, your peers, co-workers, we're supposed to teach the world about Jesus Christ because it's Him living in us. We're supposed to show them Jesus to whatever degree you know, whatever you know about this book. He wants us to live it by simple childlike faith. That's what we see in third world countries. When I went over there, it's the most humbling thing. Every time I go, it's the most humbling thing, and I got buckets full of tears. It's amazing what God does. It's amazing because people are hungry and people don't know a lot about the Bible. But what little bit they know, they're pretty darn faithful at living it. You can see it working in their life. Simple faith in who Jesus is and what He's doing in them. And it's amazing. It's powerful. It's convicting. Kind of shows you where you're at. And it sort of takes your American pride and ego and how Bible smart you are and all this stuff. And it sort of shows you pretty much where you stand. You know, you ain't really even a pimple on their butt, spiritually speaking. That's how real important you feel and how valuable. When you see that, it's reality. I mean, you can talk about it. You can show videos and pictures of it. But it's the same thing if you actually minister to somebody else. If you're sacrificing and giving of yourselves for kids on a sports team, if you're the coach, coaches are important people. Mothers, fathers, people that you work with, little by little, we should show the love of Christ to the world. But also, we're called to minister. That word diakonos is used more times to talk in New Testament to describe our ministry one to another. The ministry that God has called Ken to start and be involved in to build churches, He's not building the churches for the unbelievers to gather in. He's building churches for the believers. But is that a part of evangelism? You're dang right it is, because he is helping build up the body of Christ. I should say God in him. It's not Ken doing it by himself. God working in him and other Christians, many Christians around this country have participated in it, just like Gene and Nancy's ministries. Many Christians participate in that, and both of those ministries have the focus of ministering to the body of Christ, building up the body of Christ, teaching and training and equipping the body of Christ so they can go out. The young man that Jim was talking about, his name Chris. I got to love Chris. Chris and I, we have so much fun together. He's the young man that went out to that cult group. And we've seen all kinds of pictures, and he tells us stories every year, and we tease his nickname that Christy and I gave him is the Crisco Kid. His name's Chris Isaac, but we call him the Crisco Kid. And he's got a great sense of humor, but he loves to go and teach those people about Jesus Christ. And I met one of those guys that was kind of a leader in the cult. Him and I have become friends. We talk on the phone several times a year. And his son is just graduating this year, and we got to meet him and several times. His son went through the Bible school, came out of that cult, because Chris went down there. And his dad, I talk to him every year. He brought us great, wonderful pineapples and gifts all the way up from the coast. He came last year. He spent a week up there just to see us. Never been to Numa Village, but he came all the way up there to see us because I'd talk with him on the phone. Chris wanted me to meet him, so I talked with him, and I prayed with him, prayed for him, encouraged him a little bit the year before, and he just wanted to come and meet us. That's a wonderful thing. He had no idea what a privilege it was for us. Because I got to see a child of the King that came out of being a child of darkness. That passage I shared with you Friday night, we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the marvelous kingdom of light. And I got to see that, and he had joy on his face, and his son was there. And that's people being equipped and taught and trained to go out and do the work of the ministry, going out and doing the work of the ministry, to teach and equip and train others to do the work of the ministry. It's a marvelous plan. Kind of wish we'd have thought of it, huh? But then it would be not a marvelous plan. So we need to minister to believers. I didn't have time to go to a lot of scriptures, but there's a lot of scriptures. 2 Corinthians has a lot of, chapter 8 and chapter 9, talks a lot about ministry. Paul, you can see a lot of the different ministries, different people ministering to other people in the New Testament. So my challenge to you, everybody in here plays a part. Gene mentioned Romans 10. Jim mentioned Romans 10. I think everybody mentioned Romans 10. It's a great passage. Everybody plays a part in that, though. Some go, some send. I think, and when I say go, I don't mean just across the seas. Not just overseas, but I mean go. If you aren't willing to go wherever God opens the doors, whether it's in your own town or across the county or up to South Dakota, to the reservation, to the ministry, a lot of the outreach you guys have, wherever it is, if you're not willing to go, you're disobedient. Or if you're not willing to send those that are going. I believe there's three kinds of people in a church. There's the goers, the senders, and the disobedient. I think there's three kinds. That's it. And I say go, like I said, I mean go out every day. I love your sign. That's a great sign. Out that door is a mission field. Because a mission field is everywhere. So I just challenge you. I don't care, even if you're a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, health issues, no matter what age you are, there's prayer. Prayer is a big thing. One missionary says prayer is not preparation for the work, it is the work. And that's true. Prayer is an important part of every ministry, just as important as money. But the little cross that you guys made, Nancy was talking about, in our church at home, Christy and I get to go to Papua New Guinea. Nobody else from our church has ever gone with us. But everybody in the church either financially participates, or the ladies, they make little bracelets with beads, and they make all sorts of little gifts for the ladies, all kinds of Sunday school supplies. Nancy knows about that. There's people all over this country that put hours and hours of time in to make all these little supplies that change a child's life. And then it goes home and changes the family's life to some degree. Whether right away or in the future, God's word doesn't return void. Those are all parts we all need to play. I would challenge you to go home today and humble yourself before God and say, God, what part am I to play? Even if you've been playing a part all along, say, what part do you want me to play? Is this it? Is there another one? What should I play in your plan for this little church body and its outreach? And pray for God to use you to reach this world. Pray for open doors and pray for humble, willing hearts to walk through them. I'm very encouraged to be here. I thank you for that. It's truly a privilege. I appreciate your prayers for Mountain Peaks Bible Church is the name of our little church up there. And I hope to be here maybe next year if the Lord tarries, or maybe even before next year. I got an excuse to come to Texas now. So I like that. If any of you ever all going to head up towards Montana Way, I left my contact information with Gerald, and he can spread it around. If anybody ever want to just call, or if you're ever anywhere near Northwest Montana, give a call. You got a place to stay. You're welcome to stay in our home, and we'll fellowship and visit and eat some dead critter and talk Bible, and it's good as it gets, don't it? All right, thank you very much. I'm going to let Ken come up here now.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor Doug. I'm going to ask, we're going to close, but I'm going to ask all the teachers and missionaries that have been with us, and your wives, and if y'all would come at this time. We never close without an opportunity, and our altar is always open. But as Pastor Doug has been teaching, and all the others have been teaching about the love of God, and also about humility. I just feel in the tent today that we need to understand who we are in Christ. We need to understand the blessings that we have as American Christians. We take it for granted. We get too worried about the noon buffet at the restaurant and start looking at our watches and wondering when we're going to get out than being taught the Word of God. It's time that we as American Christians, we get reprogrammed. You hit that button on your computer and it says refresh. We need to hit that button as Christians and get refreshed and understand the importance of what's going on in our world today. We want to change that flag over there to be a great flag that's honored by God once again. It's not somebody else's responsibility. It's ours as American Christians. And to humble ourselves to understand that how the favor and blessings of God I look across this tent today and I see everybody with eyes, and they may be like mine, weak and fading, but I can still see. I can hear. I can walk. It may be like Don. I got a crooked leg, but that one God's fault. That's my ignorance. But, we can walk and we feel. We can understand. God's blessed us and favored us so much. So y'all come on, guys. They're going to play a song, just a song. But I believe in this tent there is somebody that needs to come and maybe humble yourself before God this morning. Maybe you want to come to this altar and you want to seek God's face and cry out to Him this morning. You see, we're still a church that has an altar. I know some churches have given up the altar and the altar calls because it hurts people's self-esteem. Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with America, too, is self. Let's get self out of the way today and open up to the Holy Spirit. Fill this tent with His Spirit today. His presence is here. What's missing is sometimes us to humble ourselves, to come and to kneel down before the cross and to cry out to God, to give thanksgiving to God. And if you don't have anything else to come for, maybe there's somebody here this morning that never has received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That opportunity to do that today, to have people that will pray with you and pray for you. Maybe it's nothing more than coming down and say, Brother Gene, Nan, Ken, Pastor Doug, Christy, Jim, Jackie, all of you that have come and blessed us this week, sharing with us the world so that we can get out of our little world and understand more. I'm going to ask them all come. If you would not mind, come and stand down here. Maybe you want to come and just say, hey, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be praying for your ministry. I'm going to be praying as you go and go into harm's way to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you and pray for you. That's what these guys have been called to do. Pastor Johnny, if you'd come down. If you just want to come and kneel at this altar. But I'm thinking this morning, in a tent this size, we need to get up off our amazing graces. Go. Come. Those are action words. You do what God's calling you to do right now. Everybody please stand at your feet. You do what God's calling you to do, but not to do what God's calling you to do is called disobedience. So you do what God's calling you to do this morning. As I said, maybe it's just come and pray for one of these missionaries and these teachers, Father. You do whatever God's calling you to do.